Take out your Bibles and follow along with me. I'll be reading from Matthew 7, 7 through 14. Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 14. It says, "And ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened up to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. For what a man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give you good things to those who will ask him? Therefore, whatever you want men to do unto you, do also unto them, for this is the law and the prophets. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it."
On September 15th, 1896, about 40,000 people came together to witness a very unusual event. If you go back and you look at the history, you find that there was a railroad company that wanted to increase its publicity, so they came up with a very unusual stunt. They decided that they were going to take two trains, two locomotives, and I guess maybe four box cars, and crash them together at a speed of about 100 miles an hour. If the reports about this stunt are correct, engineers were consulted about the boilers on the train. The people who were planning this event wanted to know, in the event of a crash, as these two locomotives came together, they wanted to know if the steam boilers would explode, because that, of course, could be dangerous. Only one engineer said if this stunt takes place as scheduled, the boilers are going to explode and it's going to be a terrible problem. All the other engineers said, no, the boilers will not explode. Everything is going to be okay. And with that assurance, the people went ahead with this event. The train started to head towards each other. The engineers opened up the throttles and tied those train throttles open, and then they were able to jump off before the crash. The trains did collide as the people intended. And the ensuing clash is suggested to have equaled 50 kilograms of TNT. As the train smashed together, the boilers did explode. There was a photographer in the front row. He wanted to get a good shot of what took place, and he lost one of his eyes because of a flying bolt from one of the trains. There was another person who was a bystander, a teenager, and that individual had a 10-pound chunk of chain split open that person's head. Another bystander was killed by some shrapnel, and dozens of others were injured. There was only one engineer who stood up and said, "I'm warning you that this is a bad idea. The boilers with these trains will explode." But as we look at history, we find that many chose to ignore this man and his warning. And because all the engineers said everything would be okay, the people proceeded with this event. As we think about this historical tale, and it's true, we find that a similar thing is still taking place today. There are, in many respects, a minority of people offering some type of warning. But the folks seem to be most interested in listening to the majority of folks who say everything is fine. The refusal to listen involves many things, but it extends also to what lies beyond this life. The majority of our people in the world do not want to hear or believe what the Bible says about the afterlife. This morning I want to consider what the scriptures say, at least three points, about what the Bible says concerning the hereafter. We want to examine three Bible claims that are rejected by a high percentage of the people in our world. We start with man's choices, Matthew 7, especially verses 13 and 14. The Bible, as we look at the scriptures, claims that life does not end with what we refer to as death. The Bible says there is a separation of man's body and eternal spirit, but there is not a cessation of his existence. The Bible also claims that each person falls into one of two categories. An individual is either saved or an individual is lost. We are saved or lost as we go through this life. And we are saved or lost, the Bible claims, in the hereafter. The Bible also tells us that there are more lost people than saved people in eternity. A great job was done with our scripture reading, but let's go back for the sake of emphasis and look at verses 13 and 14 one more time in Matthew 7. Jesus said, "Enter ye in by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many are they that enter in thereby. For narrow is the gate and straitened the way that leadeth unto life, and few are they that find it." Jesus described our time here on earth as choosing a gate, as selecting a path. Sometimes we see a situation in life where we have to make a choice. Do we take this road or do we take this road? And we have to make one of those choices. Or we say, do we take door number one or do we select option number two? One gate Jesus identifies as a narrow gate. This is, of course, the more difficult path. The person who chooses this particular gate says, my life is not my own. If an individual in life says, I want the narrow gate that Jesus described, this individual says, I want to work to serve God to the best of my ability each and every day of my life. This person says, I want to take up the cross every single day, Luke 9, verse 23, because that's what my spiritual obligation is. Christianity is the most important thing in my life. It is God first, others second, and me third. I will use as much time, money, and energy as I can for the Lord and his cause. When something in the spiritual realm can be done or needs to be done, count on me to be there and help. This is the type of person that the world might refer to as a fanatic when it comes to religious matters. When we look at this particular choice, we find that it is not always or not usually a very popular choice. Certainly in our day and time, in our culture, this is not a very popular choice. We live in a time, if you don't know it, that a lot of church buildings are being closed. There have been some congregations of the Lord's church that have shut down. When we look at the denominational world, there are also some religious groups that are either being shut down or they are merging. When we look at the history of man, we find that people have often been self-centered. Today in our culture, we have numerous indicators to tell us that we really live in a me-first culture. We find times where people will say, well, I volunteered for this, or I offered a little bit of assistance over there. But at the end of the day, if we really look at the circumstances where people volunteer, it generally still comes down to me first. Verse 14 of Matthew says that few, a very small number of people, will take the narrow way. If we look long and hard at our world, we must agree that Jesus was right. For one reason or another, most people say that narrow way is not going to be my choice. I want a different path. Well, if few take the narrow way, and there are only two possible roads, then logically we would say that most of the world is going to be on the second road, taking the second path. This is precisely what Jesus affirmed. And the Lord said this second path, this alternative way, is the broad way. It is the way that's very open. This is the way of absolute acceptance. This is the way of almost universal tolerance. On this road, anything goes except the narrow way. Jesus said that many, most, the majority will pursue this path. John also talked about this in the book of 1 John chapter 5, verse 19, but he worded his point in a slightly different way. John said the whole world lies in the evil one. 2,000 years ago, John said that most of the folks in his day and time were headed down that wide path. They were taking the wide road. The whole world, not literally, but he was trying to convey that most of the people in his day and time were also not interested in the narrow way. Our world is full of people who were like the majority of engineers back in 1896. People run around and they assure themselves and others that everything is going to be okay. When it comes to God and spiritual things, many times you find the majority out saying, well, God is a gracious God and God is a merciful God. And tonight we're going to talk about mercy. It is a great thing. And God is a loving deity. And because God has these qualities, most who die will be in a right relationship with him. God says, I have some news for you. And it's not good news. God says the kinds of claims that I just mentioned, those claims are not true. God says to us in his word, I want you to know that most of the people in the world in which we live are lost. When we look at the obituary in the paper, we find that most of the people listed in the obituary column die in sin. Most are not going to be saved. Now, a lot of people claim otherwise. But those claims, whether people recognize or understand it or not, contradict God. If we try to be like the lone engineer back in 1896 who said, the boilers are going to explode. People are going to be killed. People are going to be injured. This is a bad move. I don't know if he was laughed at or not. But I do know that in today's world, if we try to point people to what the scriptures say, In most instances, people are not going to be happy. But at the end of the day, the truth is the truth. The fact that the majority of engineers in 1896 tried to pacify and assure people that everything was going to be fine, that wasn't sufficient. The truth was the truth. There was danger, there was risk. And today, the Bible affirms a similar thing. People in our life may not be willing to hear and heed the words in Matthew 7, but when they enter into eternity, it is at that point that they will recognize and immediately understand that Jesus was right. When a person is lost, if they do not come to that realization in this life, when they depart this earthly existence, they do come to that understanding. Back in 1896, it would have been a horrible thing, absolutely horrific, to have been injured in that train wreck. Imagine being in that front row, the photographer, there to witness something that presumably had never before happened. And as that wreck happens, you lose an eye because of a flying bolt. Imagine having our head cut open because of a flying 10-pound chain. As wretched and as horrid as those injuries were, they do not compare with the afterlife for the unsaved. In the Sunday morning class on Jude, we recently examined some information about the fallen angels. At some point, there were angels in the past who made a very bad choice. They chose to sin, go against God's will. Peter also talks about this in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. He said these angels that chose to sin, they've been cast down, and they've been committed to pits of darkness. Now, that's an interesting expression. Committed, set into pits of darkness. Imagine what it would be like to be, as we're still alive, put into a coffin, the lid closed, and then that coffin lowered into the ground. Now, we're not going to live very long in that environment, but imagine what that experience would be like. That may help us have some understanding of what Peter describes in 2 Peter chapter 2. Jude, as he talks about these same creatures in Jude verse 6, he says that these creatures have also been bound. The King James translation, if you have it, it says that they have been bound with everlasting chains. Jude uses this information to tell his readers they needed to stay on that narrow road. He used this information to say, I want you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. Know the truth, stick with the truth, because that narrow road is going to save you a lot of grief in eternity. This point was so important that Jude went on to offer several more illustrations. As you continue to move down through the book of Jude, he talks about the nation of Israel, God's people, the very ones that God had delivered from the nation of Israel. Now, the Jews had the idea, well, God has delivered us from Israel. We are his people. Therefore, because he has saved us, we can head out here and go get on the broad road, and we don't have to worry about staying on the narrow road. They saw themselves as a people who were essentially immune from any type of punishment. Jude says in the Old Testament, affirms in so many ways, that God's people were not spared. When the Jews left the narrow road, they were punished. God destroyed them. More than 500,000 people chose the wide road, and more than 500,000 people suffered a very unpleasant fate. But Jude says, I'm not done. He also turned to the people of Sodom and Gomorrah, the cities, and there were other cities there as well, but these cities found, the people in these cities found the wide road to also be attractive. In Jude verse 7, the text refers to strange flesh. Well, that's not a difficult expression to understand. In the beginning, the Bible tells us that God created males and females. He intended for man to have one woman and for them to be in a marital relationship if they made that choice. Men have sometimes sought to change that pattern. Sometimes they've sought to change the number. It's not one man, it's two men for one woman, or two women for one man. And people have also sometimes tried to change the pattern by pursuing strange or same-sex relationships. Jude says that people made this choice in the past, and this choice came with a consequence. Those who lived thousands of years ago because they chose the broad way are suffering vengeance, King James translation, or the ESV says they're suffering punishment. This same verse, Jude 7, speaks about eternal fire. That wide road may seem to be fun for a time, but Jude says it leads to a very bad place and the fun stops. Our world has so-called preachers who stand up and boldly tell people that God does not care about same-sex relations. I've heard people, they may not use this exact language, but this is their point, that God has this big tent, and God is so loving and God is so encompassing that he doesn't mind a lot of the things that some people have said are wrong. His big tent is large enough to encompass things like homosexuality as far as accepting that behavior. Well, the Bible says God has a big tent, but that tent is only big enough to include the people who want to obey him. If we want to be obedient to him, then our age, our status, our race, everything that we can list, all those things do not matter. God's tent is big enough for any of the differences that people might point to in life. But God's tent has never been large enough to accommodate various sins. The people who were in Sodom, Gomorrah, the other cities, as we sit here today and we think, well, hey, it's getting to the time of year, it's kind of cold, and you know, we're going to have snow soon and ice soon and some things that are not real pleasant. Well, we can offset those things. We've got a place to go and stay that's warm, a house, a vehicle that can protect us from the elements. But as we go through the winter months, those people from the area of Sodom, they're still being punished for their sin, and there is no relief. When people take that broad road and they get to the end, there is no turning back. There is no recourse at that point. The Bible teaches that all people who are accountable for their actions sin. And that debt that is created by sin, and it is a debt, it requires payment. That payment either comes from Jesus, who paid the debt in full, or we take personal responsibility for our sin. And that personal responsibility, that personal accountability, is for all eternity. Most people will be lost, and in that particular state, it is a painful state. It's a difficult state. Jesus did in the flesh describe that state as involving weeping, crying. Imagine what it would be like going through life. 50 years, 60 years, 80 years, more than 100 years on the earth. And as we look at those various decades, there is not a single moment in our life where we have a single second of happiness. Imagine a life that is so painful from the very moment of birth to the time of our death, 80 years later, that life is so painful that we never stop crying. I can't imagine that. Such an existence is so undesirable and so beyond our comprehension, we probably say it's mind-boggling. Jesus said the life of the unsaved, heading down that broad road, will lead us to that kind of existence, and not for 50 years, not for 100 years, but Jesus says for eternity, nonstop. The people from the area of Sodom have had that kind of existence for more than 4,000 years. From the very moment these people died, they have not had a single second in which there was joy. Imagine what that would be like. Matthew 13, 42 compares hell, the place where the unsaved will spend eternity, to a furnace of fire. Well, that pretty well says it all. The people of Sodom, though, have not yet made it to that furnace of fire. They're just in the holding area that is referred to as Hades in Luke 16. But the punishment in Luke 16 sounds a lot like the furnace of fire in Matthew 13, 42. That man who went to the bad side of Hades said, I am in anguish in this flame. More than 2,000 years ago, he said that statement. And his status has not changed. That wide road that he was able to take during his earthly life must have looked so good, so appealing, so attractive. The day-to-day life must have been so appealing. But now, for more than 2,000 years, this man has been able to think about the things that he enjoyed on earth. But for more than 2,000 years, he surely has regretted every second of not taking the narrow path. Most people refuse to make their life right with God. And then they face in eternity that very sad, that very fateful choice. That is a sad, that is a tragic thing. But it's not the worst news. Think about, for our third point, the duration of what it means when we think about being lost. Jesus is said to baptize people in fire, Matthew 3, verse 11. Now, we sometimes may talk to a person of the Pentecostal persuasion, of the charismatic movement, that says, I want to be baptized in fire. They don't know what they're asking. If you study carefully Matthew 3, you find that baptism in fire is a reference to the unsaved. It's a way of saying that the unsaved are going to be punished, and punished severely. In fact, in the next verse, Matthew 3, verse 12, it says that this fire is unquenchable. There is no end to it. Jesus spoke about being burned with fire, Matthew 13, verse 40. And as we mentioned, Matthew 13, 42, cast into a furnace of fire. He said in Matthew 13, 50, that there is a furnace of fire that will result in weeping. In part, that's true because it is eternal, Matthew 18, verse 8. In the next verse, Matthew 18, verse 9, we have the expression hell of fire. That sounds from the lips of our Lord like the afterlife, the wide road, is not a very desirable place. In Matthew 25, verse 41, he resumes talking about this topic, and he refers there to the eternal fire. Jesus said, "This is such a bad place, it is suitable for the devil and his angels." A few verses later, Matthew 25, verse 46, he refers to punishment, which he describes as eternal or everlasting. The word everlasting is used multiple times, and it means without end. The duration is unending. Mark 9, verse 48 says, "The fire is not quenched." Now, I may not know in this life. None of us may know all the ins and the outs of what the unsaved are going to experience in the afterlife. But the Bible, and especially the words of Jesus, do provide me and everyone else with enough information to draw a very definitive conclusion. We do not want to go where most of the world is going to spend eternity. So many times when we see a crowd, we think, well, that's where we want to go. Black Friday, there were crowds all over, and people thought, well, hey, are we going to be able to get through the crowd and get to the bargain? When it comes to some other events, there was a huge crowd, and people think, boy, I would sure like to be at the front of the line. But that train wreck back in 1896 reminds us that there are some crowds, there are some places where we do not want to be involved with that crowd or that place. The majority of people in life, the people that we know, the people who are spokesmen, leading spokesmen when it comes to religious matters, they may tell us that we do not need to be concerned about the afterlife. God is a gracious and a merciful and a wonderful God, and all kinds of people are going to be saved, and most of the world is going to spend eternity with him. The Son of God, like that one engineer back in 1896, said, "Just a minute, I have a different message for you. I know what these other people are saying, but that information is not the truth. The information I have is what you need to hear and obey if you want to avoid tragedy." Sadly, just like back in the 1890s, there was one man, his voice was overruled by the majority. Today, there's still one voice, the Son of God, telling people, pleading with people, "Listen to me, because I know the truth about life and the hereafter." Lots of other voices offer a different message. And if we're just looking for a voice to tell us what we want to hear, we can find that without any difficulty whatsoever. There are many messages that soothe the senses. But you know, if we're really honest about things, if we really want the truth, we have to say it's not what does a majority believe, but what's the truth? Who really has the right information? And there are multiple ways to show that the Bible is true and that God has indeed given us the truth in this particular book. We hope that you are someone who really believes that God exists, that the Bible is his word, and that he's told us the truth. If the Bible is right, there are only two possible paths. There is that narrow road, there is that restricted way, and then there is that broad way. We can make that choice for the broad way in life. It is easy. It requires no effort whatsoever. But we've seen this morning where that broad way leads. It leads to a tragedy beyond description, far worse than the train wreck back in 1896. That narrow road is not easy. As the years go by, people may think, "I've lived as a Christian for many years. Is it still worth it? All the efforts that I've put forth, all the things that I've expended, the money I've spent, the time I've spent, the faith I've had, is it worth holding on to it?" The answer to that question is yes. This morning, if you've chosen the narrow road, stay on that road, because that is the right choice. But if you've chosen the wide path, Jesus promises you 100% that it leads to destruction. He also says there's time to get off that road. Once we die, that opportunity ceases. But this morning, there's life and a breath in our bodies. And we have at least one more chance. Two, if we're on the wide road, to say, "I'm changing direction. I want to be on the narrow road." We know how we get on that road, or at least we should. We've got to believe. Without faith, we cannot please God. Hebrews 11, verse 6. And for the folks who are on that wide road, they're headed in the wrong direction. That's why the Bible says we've got to repent. We've got to turn from that wide road to the narrow road. Well, who's going to be our leader? Jesus is. So as we look to that narrow road, we confess that Christ is going to be the Lord of our life. But there has to be something that breaks us or removes us from that wide road and brings us into contact with the narrow road. And the Bible says that break, that process is accomplished by baptism. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ, baptism is that thing that separates us from the wide road and brings us into the narrow road. And it may be somebody that you've never, it may be that in your life you've never been baptized into Christ. You can change roads literally by that final act. And we hope that you have the courage to do that. And then once we make that choice, Jesus said, we mentioned Luke 9, verse 23, taking up our cross every single day and following him on that narrow road. Jesus abided by the narrow road in his life, and it's possible for us. If we can help you start that walk, or we can help you come back to that walk, we want to do that. We really want to do that. And we encourage you to let us know how we can aid you in that as we stand and sing the selected song.
All things are ready. Come to the feast. Come, Lord, the table now is spread. Ye famishing, ye weary, come, and thou shalt be richly fed. Hear the invitation. Come, who? Full salvation for whosoever will. All things are ready. Come to the feast. Come, for the door is open wide. A place of honor is reserved for you at the Master's side. Invitation, come whosoever will. Praise God for full salvation for whosoever will. All things are ready. Come to the feast. Leave every care and worldly strife. Come feast upon the love of God and drink everlasting life. Hear the invitation, come here.